Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast, one of my favorite days of the week. I love Fridays. This is Pastor Calvin with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and the reason I love Fridays is because it's one day closer to Sunday. And as I always do on the Friday broadcast, I hope that you will be worshiping in a Bible-believing church this Sunday. And if you don't have a church home, guess what? We'd love to have you come. Right? Hickory Ridge Community Church is a place where Virginia and North Carolina meet God. We are on the state line of Virginia and North Carolina, down in Southeast Chesapeake. Beautiful country out there, beautiful farmland out there. We'd love to have you come and worship with us on Sunday. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, and we have a 9 o'clock service and a 10:30 service. Our 9 o'clock service is drive-in. So maybe you're worried about the coronavirus and you don't want to be around a whole lot of people in a crowded place with a lot of people. Well, come to drive-in church. And you don't have to get out of your car. You just pull in the back parking lot there. We'll have everything ready for you. Or if you want to come inside, that's at 10:30. And the 10:30 is when we have nursery and preschool and a youth Sunday school class and Elevate, which is our children's program for the kids. And so love to see you at either 9 o'clock or 10:30 on this Sunday. Well, today I'm doing a message on why I love my church, okay? And as I talk about this subject of why I love the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, okay? And I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you are connected with a local congregation, a local church where you are encouraged in God's Word, where you worship together, where you are growing in God's Word, where you are serving, where you are giving, where you are praying. You know, so many neat things happen in a church. One of the reasons I love the church is because the church is a place where we grow together, but the church is also a place where we give together. You know, money has a profound effect on our lives. As a matter of fact, Paul Piff, a professor at the University of California, wanted to figure out how money influences relationships with one another. So he came up with this amazing conclusion after researching this many of how money actually increases a certain behavior in our lives. He found that money, the more you have, the more money you have, the meaner you are. That's right. Money makes us mean. That was his striking conclusion. He described one of his experiments involving two individuals playing a rigged game of Monopoly. He said, we randomly assigned the players. One was going to be a rich player, and the other was going to be the poor player. And as the game was played, the poor player, whenever he went by Go, he collected his $200. But the rich player, he got not $200, but $400. Every time he went by Go, he got twice as much as the opponent did. As the game unfolded, we saw a very dramatic difference emerge. The rich player started to move around the board louder, literally smacking the board with his piece. We were more likely to see signs of dominance and signs of power among the rich players. The rich players actually started to become ruder toward the other person, less and less sensitive, and more demonstrating their material success. Quotes from the rich players would include things like, I have money for everything. You're going to lose all your money pretty soon. Or I have so much money, I'm going to buy out this whole board. I'm pretty much untouchable at this point. You see, Puff concluded with this experiment that wealthy individuals had identical results. His experiment found that even those who had good character, when this wealth was given to them, they would begin to cheat in the game. They became meaner and meaner as a result of having more wealth. He said in every experiment, higher incomes were correlated with meaner behavior. What we've been finding, he says, is that a person's level of health, wealth rather, as it increases, the feelings of compassion and empathy go down, and the feelings of entitlement and self-interest increase. Now, this is a biblical concept. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, what I noticed about this experiment is that these particular individuals were giving this money, but we don't have a moral compass for them to receive that money. You see, in life, everybody is giving something. whether we are giving a good gift or whether we're giving a bad gift. You see, we can only receive so much and then we have to give it back. If we love money and the love of money is the root of all evils, the more that we receive for ourselves, the more selfish we become, we're going to give off something else. If we're not giving that money back and investing in the lives of others to advance others, then we're going to give back something else. And we found from this experiment, we were giving back meanness. You see, some people are constantly giving back a quitting attitude. Some people are constantly giving others a hard time. Their gift is criticism, or their gift is gossip and division. You know, some people give constantly unsolicited advice, constant comments. Some give little to nothing to advance the life of somebody else. This is what the Bible says, and this is what Jesus more specifically said. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured for you. Now, Ben Franklin said something very interesting about money. Money has never made man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more of it that one has, the more one wants. So here's my prayer for you. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were one heart, one soul. There's my prayer right there, that we will be one heart, one soul. And it says, in this early church, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him or that it was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with abundant grace that was upon them all. In other words, the more of God's grace you give away, the more you receive. Now let that weigh in for just a moment. The more of God's grace I give away, the more of God's grace I receive. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 8, Jesus heals a guy and he says, you have been healed freely, now go share freely. You see, the church is not designed to have one group of givers and another group of takers. Unfortunately, it seems like that's often how it is. It is designed for all to give freely and all to freely receive. In Acts 4:32, as we go back to what is happening in the early church, we see that there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each according to his own need. So as we look at this whole mindset of money and this opportunity to give together and the opportunity of being together in a church, why were they of one heart and one soul? This early church, why did they have that connection that seems lacking in today's church? Well, first of all, they had a common belief. You know, a common belief connects us with one another. We give to what we believe in. Now, I think this is a major dilemma in many churches today. And I'll even say Hickory Ridge Community Church. As we gather together, one of my fears is, and I'm not talking fear as I'm scared to death of this. One of my concerns is that the church so misunderstands what a biblical worldview is all about. You see, we come into the church with basically a secular humanistic mindset, and then we wonder why there is so much friction. We're not holding common beliefs together with one another. Philippians 2:2, Paul says, make my joy complete. And how is this going to happen? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, Jesus understood the thoughts of what was happening when he was here on the earth. And so he said this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. When we think about the friction that takes place within the hearts of many, it's because we're not holding common beliefs. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, but the things will come out of a person's mouth. Those are the things that come out of his heart. These are the things that defile him. When we think about what comes out of our mouth, it's because our heart is not in sync with our mouth. It's divided. I want to encourage you with common beliefs to find a church that teaches and believes the Word of God. They have done a lot of interesting studies about belief in Jesus Christ, and we discovered that this belief in Christ is starting to change, and it's starting to change based upon your age. For example, just to set the record right here on this matter of understanding age, if you were born from 1985 to the present, you are part of what is called Generation Z. All right? If you were born from 2000 to 1985, that's Generation Z. Generation X, that's my generation, born 1965 to 1985. The baby boomers were born 1946 to 1964, okay? So the millennial generation is really the generation that is in most churches today. Those are that generation. I mean, all these generations are in the church, but the new generation coming up, for the most part, is the millennial generation. That's the age of most of my kids, okay? And probably most of your kids if you're in your 50s and into your 60s, okay? So we discover something very interesting. Overall, in all of the church, 92% believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived. We discover that with those who are the Generation X, it's 91%. Those who are the baby boom generation, it was 95%. Those who are even past the baby boom generation, those born before 1946, 96% of those believe that Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived. But look what happens to the millennials. 87% believe that Jesus was an actual person who actually lived. So we see a decline from 96% to 95% to 91% to 87%. Through the generations, we are seeing we're not holding a common belief about who Jesus is. Now, as we think about this overall, the vast majority of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. That's good. But the vast majority of Americans do not believe that Jesus is God. Now, that's bad. Because if Jesus is just a good teacher, he is not God. Well, he can't even be a good teacher because Jesus claimed to be God. So I want to encourage you today, hold on to this belief that Jesus is God in flesh. When you think about how this can impact a church, when we understand the teachings of Christ, if Jesus is God, everything he said in the Gospels are actually words of God. So I want to encourage you to know who Jesus is and believe this common belief. And that's just one of many beliefs that we could look at when it comes to this matter of common beliefs with each other. Secondly, churches that are united and giving together are churches that have common shares. They connect with the power of Christ. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we began by saying we have common beliefs, but secondly, we also have common shares. Now, this fact really kind of set me back. As I was preparing for this message, I did a little study, and George Barna helped me with some things as far as getting some information together. But I was astonished at how few Christians actually give. Did you know that 80% of Christians do not give a dime to their church and haven't given a dime to their church in the last 12 months? That means that 20% of the Christians are doing 80% of the giving, 20% of the church attendance, rather, is doing 100% of the giving, and that church is being held together by a small number of people that are part of the church. I dug even deeper into that. I said, okay, well, 20% of the people are doing the giving and 80% are not giving at all. Of that 20% that are giving, how many of that 20% is actually tithing? Tithe is 10%. They discovered of that 20% who give, only 3 to 5% are actually tithing. So when you think about this, the church, for the most part, is being funded by between 3 and 5% of the people that attend the church. So that means that if you have a church of 100 people, you have 3 to 5 people within that church that are holding that church together financially. That is astounding. Oh yeah, you have 20 people out of 100 that are giving something, but only 3 to 5% are actually being in full obedience to sharing and giving as they should. When we think about this, I think part of the problem is that we have a misunderstanding of really what money is. Here are some misconceptions that we have about money. Misconception number one is that money is the root of all evil. Now, this quote has been attributed to the Bible, but in fact, it is a misquote. The Bible actually says it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So I think we have a problem within the church, not that we understand money is the root of all evil, but we love money. And because we love money, we're not releasing that, or we're not sharing that, we're not giving that. As a matter of fact, this is such a prevalent issue that those who stray from the faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10, they are straying from the faith because of their greediness. Paul says it pierces them through with many sorrows. When you look at the overall context of the Bible, 10% of the verses that are recording in the words of Jesus deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. 10% of everything that Jesus said revolved around money. 2,000 verses throughout the Bible address money and possessions. Here's the second misconception. Misconception number one is that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Misconception number two is that God needs my money or the church will fail. Well, obviously, the stats that I just shared with you proves that God can sustain his church with a large number of his people living in disobedience. You see, God is not poor. He owns it all. When you give to God, you are not helping him out of a jam. In the book of Psalms, David quotes God as saying, "I will not take a bull from your house, nor a goat from your fold, for every beast of the forest belongs to the Lord. It is his, and the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him." I like what Peter said to Simon Magnus when Simon Magnus offered money to buy the power of God in Acts chapter 8. Simon says to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Listen, we don't give because we're paying for our salvation or we're earning God's favor. We give out of a heart of gratitude. God already owns everything. He doesn't need our money. We are to give our money out of a sense of love and gratitude for all that he has given to us. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "Each one of us should give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver." Here is the third misconception about money. Number three, having money will make me happy. Now, the problem is that that target of enough money keeps moving. In other words, if I have enough money, then I'll be happy. But it keeps moving. Financial guru Ken Roberts said that when he first began building his fortune, he thought that if I had $1 million, that would be the magic number that would make me happy and would eliminate all my worries. He said, "When I became a millionaire, however, I realized that I needed $5 million to make me happy. So I accumulated a net worth of $5 million, and then the target changed again. It changed to $10 million. He finally realized that no amount would be enough. His peace of mind, his happiness, could not come from a large bank account." This is probably the greatest misconception. We think that money brings happiness. I would say that almost every believer believes this misconception to some degree or another. I mean, how many of us think that God blesses us financially to make us happy? God gives us all things to enjoy. Money is not a thing to be enjoyed. Money is to be a tool to be used. Here is a fourth misconception about money. Number four, if I had enough money, I could do a lot of good. Now, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, if I win the lottery, we're going to build a brand new gymnasium. We're going to build this or we're going to build that." All these promises that people are going to make. And I always tell people, I says, just go ahead and give the money that you pay for a lottery ticket and give that to the church. That will yield a better return. And I says, you have less chance of winning the lottery You have more chance of getting into a car accident going to 7-Eleven to buy your lottery ticket than you have of winning the lottery. I mean, the odds are stacked against you. Yeah, I know somebody's going to win it. It's not going to be you, and it's not going to be me. When we think about this misconception that if I had enough money, I could do a lot of good. Now, this is one of the ideas that Amway uses, right, to promote their work. If you're old enough to remember Amway, whatever different marketing scheme that is out there today, they say, well, just think about how you could help your church out and the needy in your community if you had a lot of money. Well, I've got some news for you. If you're not using what you have now to support your church and to help the poor, you won't start helping if you had more money. I read a survey recently of people who were asked the question, what would you do with $1 million? Nearly everyone said, I would give some to charity. Well, how about if you got $1,000? If you're not willing to give part of $1,000, you're probably not going to give part of $1 million. Well, here's another misconception about money. Last but not least, number 5, God doesn't want me to have money. Some people teach that there is a certain spirituality in being poor. They refer to Jesus' command to the rich young ruler that he sell everything that he owned and give to the poor. But remember, Jesus said this only once, to a man who was obsessed with money. He had other followers who appeared to be very affluent. In the Old Testament, for example, David and Solomon and Job and Abraham, they were all wealthy. God doesn't insist that you become poor, but he does insist that you have the right attitude about money. So what is the right attitude about money? This is how Jesus put it. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Well, how in the world do we do this? How do we have this attitude that Christ wants us to have about money, about not being covetous? Well, they took the teaching of Jesus and the apostles to heart, and they followed him. In Luke chapter 14, large crowds were following with Jesus. Turning to them, and he said, if anyone comes to you, he must hate his father and his must hate his wife and his mother and his children and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his only life. Such a person, if he doesn't do that, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then Jesus says this, let's suppose that you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, yeah, this person began to build and he wasn't able to finish. Or suppose that you're a king about to go to war against another king. Or won't you first sit down and consider whether you are able with 10,000 men to oppose that other army of 20,000. If you're not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will take and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. Now, notice what Jesus said. He didn't say it's going to be hard if you don't give up everything. He says you can't be a disciple unless you give up everything. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, what good is it? How is it going to be made salty again? It's good for nothing. It is fit to be thrown in a pile of manure, thrown out. And then Jesus says this, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Well, what did the early church do that is so different from what we do? Well, first of all, they released their grip on things. Not one of them claimed anything they owned as their own. They said, none of this belongs to us. They released that grip on things. You see, giving is truly having, says Charles Spurgeon. In Ecclesiastes 5, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Songwriter Rich Mullins said this, everybody says they need just one thing. What they really mean is they just need one more thing. You see, when you think about this rich young ruler, he struggled because things had him. Here's the second thing we notice about the early church is they released their grip on things, but they also loosened their belts. That is, they were willing to sacrifice for others. Now, this is radical. They sold everything and gave the proceeds to the poor, but we learn that they gave all. They gave all they had to help others. You know, God is not poor. He owns it all. He gave all that he had for us. But we also learn one final thing about the early church. Because they did this, they experienced great power. Power rested upon them because they were willing to surrender everything over to Christ. You see, that's where true power comes from. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.